Wow. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. I honor the Father for a people. You know, James is right, and I guess I'll launch from that. I'll pick up for where he left off and share my part of that. Being a black man in Alabama in the 60s was not a whole lot of fun. But, and especially, and I won't even say it had to do exclusively with being a black man in Alabama, because that's not the case. Being a dreamer, because it wasn't, what I've discovered is that when there's a call on your life, the enemy doesn't like it. As a matter of fact, I often tell young people who come, I love to help people to discover their purpose and destiny. But one of the things that I like to tell young people when they come and say, help me, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know this. I don't know. And the Lord said something to me once, and I share this. I say, usually look in your life where the hounds of hell congregate, and you'll find that they're congregated around the very thing that you've been called to release in the earth. Because the enemy knows that, I mean, think about for a moment, just think about Joseph. Every dream that he had as a little boy was spot on. But it got him thrown into a pit. It got him put in slavery. It got him put in prison. The very thing that the Father has given to this man and given to men and women of God all around the earth, your purpose, the thing that you were created to release in the earth, is generally the place where all the hounds of hell congregate. Because they know that if you ever step into the fullness of what you've been created to, there's nothing that can stop you from releasing what God wants to release in the earth. Are you hearing me? Man, we jumped off pretty good. And so what I've discovered is when I came in 2018, the first time I came to Grace House was in 2018. And the love and the honor that I felt literally unlocked me, and I was telling Doc and I was telling Pastor Eddie that it did. It shifted my trajectory. And I realized that many times, even for me, the thing that I preached was something that now I had to receive. It was a word that Father was speaking to me. The place where the hounds of hell congregate is also the very place where you need to make sure you step into who you've been created and called to be. And so with that, I've just been thinking, you know, as I've been praying about this weekend, and I'm so humbled to be here with this company of men and women of God, each of you, what you've been called to do. You know, let's not mince words. It's an interesting time to be alive. And many times, wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in what Father has called you to do, in this time, it almost causes you to want to ask, "Why me?" Really, am I preaching to the right folks? I mean, in this time, you look and you think, you're like, why did I have to be born in this time? Why did I have to be here right now? Why? I mean, you know, why weren't I, you know, you want to look back at the good old days. I mean, my goodness, the 70s look good compared to now, almost. The 80s with the gas crisis, it looks good. You know, they were screaming about $2 a gallon in the 80s. Yeah. About that. Well, so here's the thing that I've been just asking the Father as I, am here in my home state. And I, you know, there's so many things that are going on. I ask the Father, where are we in your timetable? That's, you know, sometimes we don't get the right answer because we don't ask the right questions. Because most of the time when we see stuff happening, our question is, what in the world is going on? But the Father has readjusted me to say, what in the kingdom is going on? What's happening? What is Father doing? Because all through the scripture, let me just give you a nugget here to launch from. The enemy can never outwit the Father. And I have a friend that calls the devil the forever loser. And I mean, if we think about it in that context, I mean, you know, let's go back to him crucifying, or Jesus being crucified on the cross when he thought he had won. I remember when Carmen, the songwriter, came out with the song, the demons were planning on having a party. They got beer, Jack Daniel and pretzels, a little red wine and some white. They were celebrating how they crucified the Lord on that tree. Why? Because the scripture tells us the one-upsmanship of the Father in Corinthians when it said, had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So Father always has a plan that includes what the enemy thinks he's doing. He's always going to counter that, and there's always something that's going to once again make him the forever loser. So my question to the Father in the midst of all that is happening right now in the earth, my question to him has been, where are we, the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of God, where are we in your timetable, Father? And he reminded me of something. It's interesting. In 1959, John F. Kennedy, as he was campaigning for president of the United States, gave a campaign speech, and in that speech he coined a phrase that actually was inaccurate. But since that time, if it had been on Facebook, they would have flagged it. The fact checkers would have said that was wrong, and they would have been right in that case. But he coined a phrase. He said that the nation was in crisis. Everybody say crisis. He says, the nation is in crisis. But he says, but the word in Chinese for crisis is, it consists of two characters, the first meaning danger and the second meaning opportunity. Well, the second one actually doesn't mean opportunity. There is a form of that that is connected to making that word opportunity, but it's not the word opportunity. But that's what he said. He said, and I quote, the Chinese use two characters to write the word crisis. The one stands for danger and the other for opportunity. In a crisis, be aware of the danger, but recognize the opportunity. Well, when I looked up the word, actually, the etymology of that second word is not crisis. The etymology of that word, I actually like it better. Because the second word means change point. Everybody say change point. Now, I gotta share something with you. When I was a young pastor in Colorado Springs, I happened to start pastoring a church that started growing pretty exponentially. And so it was beginning to get a lot of notoriety in the city. And they said, Anthony Turner is pastoring one of the fastest growing churches in Colorado Springs. And, you know, as a young buck, you start to think, you know, you're all that in a bag of chips. Especially when they come to interview you, because now you're hot stuff, so they want to know what you think. So I get this person over a Christian magazine who comes and says, Pastor Anthony, you pastor one of the fastest growing churches in Colorado Springs, but we have a question. What do you believe is happening? What do you believe is going on? And this is around 2010. What do you think is happening in our city, in our region right now? And with my most pious and pastorly and smart expression I could muster up, I didn't have a clue. But they're asking you. And so, you know, you got to come up with something. And so I remembered that some of the big name people that I look up to had been throwing this phrase around. They've been throwing this phrase around, and all of a sudden it just popped into my head. And so I just said, well, you don't have to change yet. I believe we're in the middle of a paradigm shift. I thought that was pretty good. Until the Holy Spirit, in the middle of my interview, interrupted me and asked me a question. What's a paradigm shift? So now here's the thing that scares me to this day. Because I began a conversation with the Holy Spirit trying to explain to him what a paradigm shift was, but my mouth was still talking to this woman. To this day, I don't know what I said to her. But whatever it was, it must have been confusing because that article never got into the magazine. And I was sweating and I was nervous, and I'm like, you know, I'm like, you know what a paradigm, it's a mindset. And then he, in the middle of that, interrupted me and asked me another question. What's a paradigm? So, I wanted to get smart and say 20 cents, but what's a paradigm? And at that moment, I realized that I had fallen into the trap of trying to respond in a way that was not led by Holy Spirit and that I didn't know. I was parroting, P-A-R-R-O-T-I-N-G, parroting what I had heard others say, but I had no clue of its meaning myself. And the Holy Spirit arrested me. Thank God he arrested me that day. He arrested me that day and stopped me at that moment. And I began to go on a quest to find out what a paradigm was. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I absolutely believe now that a paradigm shift began in our nation during that time. But I was not prepared to give validation, holy validation from the Father. And so what it did, I went on this journey. What is a paradigm? What is a paradigm? And I began to just research and study and ask the Holy Spirit. And I stumbled upon this definition of the word paradigm that actually... that's a word that we've borrowed from the scientific community. But a paradigm, it says that a paradigm is a set of beliefs, customs, values, ideas, habits that constitute a reality for a community that operates by them. So everybody say a set. Because the reason that I need you to understand that it's a set, if you ladies have ever bought a set of tumblers or a set of glasses. Usually they come in a set of four or a set of six. So you've got six glasses. They all look alike. They are a set. They are a match set. And if you break one, it's, you know, you still have five. So you still have a set, even though you've broken one. So what the Father was letting me know is that a paradigm is more than just, see, one of the things that I feel like we're dealing with and contending with in the earth right now is the fact that we're trying to take one thing and shift that in the way a person thinks, maybe their belief, but their whole culture and their custom and everything else agrees with that belief. So if you take that one glass out and you try to deal with that, you still have not shifted their paradigm. And so it's why it is that people can listen, pastors, to our message, and they can say amen to everything you say, and then they walk right out, and nothing changes for them. Because what we're dealing with is not just one message or one idea can shift that. And what I believe is where we are right now is in this place where the Father is ready to shift the paradigm. So I began to say, all right, now that I know what a paradigm is, what's a paradigm shift? And what is required for a paradigm shift? And the thing that you discover is that what is required for a paradigm shift is a change agent. Now, here's the thing about this change agent, and this is when a change agent is introduced to a paradigm, it has to be so impactful that often it is cataclysmic. Now listen, often it is cataclysmic. It doesn't have to be catastrophic, but it is often cataclysmic. What does that word mean? It means it shakes everything at the same time. It shakes everything you believe. It shakes everything. And so the Father said, he reminded me of what he said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. He said this. He says, not only am I speaking now to shake the heavens, but I'm shaking the heavens and I'm shaking the earth. For what purpose? So that everything that can be shaken will be removed. Everybody say everything. He said, everything that can be shaken will be removed so that, everybody say so that. See, there's a reason for the shaking. And many times if you get it in the wrong perspective, if you see it from the wrong side, you'll see more about what the enemy is doing as opposed to what the Father is doing. It was funny. I loved when Doc said, you know, I love everything you said, Doc, and then when you were talking about, you know, it could be that when we step into what we're called to be, all hell breaks loose. Absolutely. You want to know why? This is what the Father said to me. When all hell breaks loose, it's because all heaven is breaking out. That's what happens. It's a clash. It's a clash of kingdoms. So when all hell breaks loose, that's a sign to the sons and daughters of God that all heaven is breaking out. So it requires an agent of change. Now, I used to work for the airlines, and I personally saw this myself. I worked for the airlines from 1994 to 2001. And I was a station manager. I was a supervisor in Birmingham, and then I got transferred to Colorado Springs. That's actually how I got out there. In 1995, I got transferred with American Airlines out to Colorado Springs. Now, being a station manager, I was also always invited to Dallas to talk about security. Now, We knew about Osama bin Laden and terrorist attacks in 1992, 1993. Most Americans had no idea who Osama bin Laden was in the 90s. But the airline industry did, because of the attacks that would take place in places like London and in France and in other nations. And so we would gather and talk about and discuss what safeguards and what things we could put in place to keep these attacks from happening on U.S. soil. So we would gather for 2 or 3 days in these security, ground security meetings, and come up with all of these ideas, go back and implement them in our station. But there was only one problem. In the United States of America, the paradigm is the customer is always right. So we would implement a tighter or more stringent security measure, and then the customer would complain like there was no tomorrow. And they would threaten, and they would, you know, throw tantrums and hissy fits and curse out people because they were doing their job. And before too long, that new implementation was removed. And then we'd come back and we'd do it again, and that new we would implement something else. And they would threaten to go to the other carrier, or they would threaten to do this, or they would threaten to write the president, or they would, you know, all of these different things. Because the paradigm in this nation is, you can't tell me what to do when I'm giving you my money, because I'm always right. Even when I'm wrong, I'm right. But you know, it was interesting, because on September 11th, 2001, there was a cataclysmic shift. When we saw airplanes crashing into buildings, when we saw airplanes crashing into the Pentagon, when we saw an airplane crash and hundreds of people on the airplane crashed in a field in Pennsylvania, we saw the towers fall with our own eyes in an instant. Everything changed. And what was on September 10th, was no more on September 12th. And it has not been the same since. Because a change agent, now it does not always have to be catastrophic. That was catastrophic. But it does not always have to be catastrophic, but it will always be cataclysmic. It will always shake to the core. And I believe that one of the things that we've talked about, and I heard Mario Murillo say this one time. He says, you know, we've been prophesying about the third great awakening, the third great awakening, the third great awakening. We just didn't realize it was going to be a rude awakening. But you know what I've discovered? That the deeper asleep you are, the more it takes to wake you. And so, where are we in the Father's timetable? Where are we as a nation? Where are we as a people? I believe where we are right now is in the greatest awakening that has ever happened in the earth. And the awakening, the agent of change that's been introduced is now one word that has become one of my favorite words: crisis. Because what I've understood is that many times if you look at the word, oh, I'm in a crisis, praise Jesus. Why? Not because we need to revisit, because what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today is, what is crisis? Just like he asked me, what is a paradigm? He's asking us, what is a crisis? What is a crisis? Most of us think it's the moment in time when I fall out on the floor and I'm hopeless. I'm in a crisis, all hope is lost. But no, the meaning of crisis, even in our American Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says the first definition of crisis is that crisis is the turning point. So where are we in God's timetable? I believe with all my heart, we are at the turning point. We are where these agents of change have been introduced to wake up the only entity on the earth that has the power, the authority, and the ability to say, not on my watch. I watched a video. You can watch it on YouTube. It's a two-part video. It's called Sheep Amongst Wolves. And it's a video about the fastest growing church in the world that is located in Iran. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And with all of the facade and all of the news and all of everything that Al Jazeera and everybody is saying, they literally took some believers took some reporters into Tehran, and they interviewed some of these underground church people, and they say that the mosques are empty. And people are getting saved by the thousands. They are having encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter. Under great persecution. And it's being led mostly by women. And they are changing. I mean, isn't that something in a Muslim nation? That the biggest move of God that's happening in the earth is happening in an Islamic nation, and it's being led mostly by women. They're changing the narrative. But what had to happen is that it got to a fever pitch boiling point of crisis. When everything looks bleak and dark, that's when you see the hand of God move, when the people of God respond to what's happening with his narrative and not the one that's being spun by every news platform. Now, here's the beautiful thing about this. This has been prophesied. You know, I want you to do something. I want you to look at the person next to you. And I want you to say, it did not catch God by surprise. Look, tell somebody, none of this caught the Father by surprise. None of it caught him by surprise. He didn't say, oh, I didn't see that coming. He didn't say about the gas prices, about the whatever you want to say that's happening in the earth right now. It did not catch the Father by surprise. How do I know? Because he prophesied about it 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago, he alerted a man by the name of Isaiah, and he says, I want you to say this. And Doc already said it in a different way. I'm going to say it the way Isaiah said it back then, 4,000 years ago. He said, arise. That's wake up. Shine. That's get up. Arise, shine. Why? For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's verse 1. How do I know it didn't catch God by surprise? Verse 2. For darkness shall cover the earth. Anybody hear me? For darkness shall. Everybody say shall. It didn't say might, perhaps, if it goes. It says, for darkness shall cover the earth. And then it says this, and deep darkness or gross darkness the people. Now, it says darkness will cover the earth, but deep darkness the people. But you know what blesses me about that? Because there obviously are two groups of people that are referred to in Isaiah 61 and 62. Because he says, arise. Now, in my English class back in Sister Raymond's class, I went to a Catholic school. And so in Sister Raymond's English class, she told me this, that anytime a sentence starts with a verb, the understood subject is you. So if there's any doubt as to who the Father is talking to, look at somebody next to you and say, he's talking to you. So Isaiah was saying, you, get up, you, get up, you rise, you shine. Why? Because your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Say me. Is that you? Is that you? The glory of the Lord. Look at somebody else and say, he's talking to me. The glory of the Lord is risen upon me. And then the next verse says, for darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Everybody say the people. So you know what? It's letting me know that there are two groups of people. There are the yous and there are the not yous. And the not yous are the ones who are in deep darkness. But he's not talking about you. It's just like what happened to Isaac. It said that he prospered in the time of famine. So there are two narratives going on at the same time. But the thing that the Father wants you to understand is you are not called, and he did not intend for you to be affected by the shaking. You are should be the ones that are helping to cause the shaking. But just in case you were asleep, he's saying, wake up, get up. It's now that time. Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But, everybody say but. My teacher told me that was a conjunction. The three major conjunctions are, according to School Rock, are and, but, and, or. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses. And we know that the word but means I was going this way, but there is a turning point. There is a turning point. That's what that means. I was headed in this direction, but I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of this. What happens with the but? Everything changes. My trajectory changes. My direction changes. Everything that I didn't know now changes, and I'm going in a completely different direction. That's what that means. So in verse 3, when he says, but his light has shined upon you, and his glory is seen upon you. And then he says this, and those who were once in deep darkness, who now have no light, see your light. And just like moth, they're drawn to it. Nobody wants to be in darkness. And if you don't know, Father says, it's the biggest setup of all time. He is making it so easy for this generation of sons and daughters because he has turned all out all of the artificial light. None of man's plans are working. None of their intelligence and all of the things that they've done. Now people are beginning to see for what it really is, and they realize it is empty, it is powerless. He has just set the stage. He has made it ready for you to step in to the place. See, I'm with Doc. This is the greatest time to be alive. He's making it so easy. But only if you start to read from his book and not the enemy's playbook. Because the enemy will make you believe that you are powerless and there's nothing you can do about it. But crisis is the turning point. That's when it all changes. What does crisis look like in the Word? Well, in Luke 15:17, it looks like a boy who went and told his father, give me all my inheritance, I'm out of here. I don't like you. I don't like the way you do things. You are old-fashioned. You are whatever. Give me my stuff. I'm gone. And he takes all of this substance that he got from his father, went into a far country, spent it on riotous living. We know this story, right? You know this story I'm talking about. He spent it on riotous living. Had friends until the money was gone. Had friends until he stopped buying all the drinks at the bar. And now he's destitute. And he needs some way to feed himself. So he takes... This Jewish boy takes a job feeding pigs. That's got to be the lowest of the low. For a Jewish boy who don't eat bacon to feed bacon? And in that moment, when he's in the hog pen, looking at what he's feeding and said, oh, that looks pretty good. Something happens. He comes to a crisis. How do you know it's a crisis? Because something happened. He came to himself. What does that mean? He woke up. So that means that something had lulled him. One of the things that one of the people in the video about sheep amongst wolves, this American man lived in Iran with his wife, and when it started to get really, really bad, they were there, and... She was a believer, and they moved to the United States. And after 6 months in the United States, his wife came to him and said, I want to go back to Iran. He said, are you crazy? They're persecuting. They're killing us if they know you're Christian. You want to go back to Iran? She said, yes. I want to go back to Iran because there is a demonic lullaby that's being played in the United States, in this nation, and the Christians are falling asleep to it. So guess what the Father has done? He has raised up alarms. He has raised up sirens. He has raised up those voices who have said, I'm going to cry loud. I'm going to spare not. I'm going to lift up my voice like a trumpet because somebody needs to be awakened. And guess what? I believe I'm looking at his sirens. I believe I'm looking at his clarions. I believe I'm looking at the new spiritual Paul Revere's. There we go. The alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. It's nigh at hand. That's where we are. Where are we in this timetable? We are at the point of crisis. And you know what? I used to dread that. Now I'm grateful because I understand it now. Crisis is the turning point. Crisis is where everything changes. Crisis is when you have to deal with your slumber. We have to deal with our apathy. We have to deal with that, because if we don't, we will be overrun. But now, for such a time as this, just like the four lepers sitting at the gate, being eaten up by leprosy, hungry as all get out, the army is out there, the enemy's army, but they won't let me in here. Religion won't let me in here because I'm unclean. And so I'm sitting at the gate, dying. And then somebody got a bright idea. And somebody, see, crisis will do that. Crisis, the crisis of hunger will cause you to waken up to yourself. And they looked at each other and said, why sit we here till we die? Let's do something. And so they decided, listen to this. They decided that they couldn't go to religion because religion said they were unclean and they would kill them on the spot. But maybe they could go to the enemy's camp and get mercy, because they don't have those same rules. But their movement caused the father to move in their movement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, the Father was able to use their arising and their movement to create a sound. Hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you, that is good. I'm about to have a glory fit right now, because I believe that what the Father is saying right now is all I'm waiting for is for you to get up, wake up, get up, and begin to move out. And as you move, I'm going to cause your sound to sound so menacing that the enemy says, what is that sound? They have called out somehow to a ally army. See, that's what's happening right now. I believe Father says, there's another army that's available to my ecclesia. It is time to partner with the angelic host of heaven to see a shift in our nation. So I want to say to you as I close tonight, I believe, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And even as you stood, I believe it was a prophetic act of arising. In this moment of crisis, I decree over you that you are the agent of change. You are the agent of change that the Father is introducing in Florence, in Muscle Shoals, in Tuscumbia, in Sheffield, in Montgomery, in Birmingham, in Alabama, in Tennessee, in Georgia, in Mississippi, in the United States. You are the agent of change that he is introducing into the earth for such a time as this, to shake us out of slumber, to shake all of the things that need to be removed. For such a time as this. So, Father, I thank you for each one of these, your sons, your daughters, these men and women of God, these pastors, these leaders that you have called in this hour. No greater time. Lord, you have called, just like you did at the marriage of Cana, you always save your best for last. And right now, I thank you for the wine that you are releasing in the earth, the wine and the sound that comes forth in this time that is unlike any other wine we've ever tasted. And you did it with the common thing, Father. You did it with the water that they used to wash the dirt. And I thank you right now that there's a transformation taking place. A transformation taking place in the hearts of your sons and daughters. I believe, I'm telling you, I feel like, not because I'm here, I believe, we just came out of Purim. And I I believe that this is a prophetic hour where we will see the enemy hang on his own gallows. And what is required? All is required is that we will go into the presence of the King. Wherever you are in your personal life, in your ministry, pastors, whatever is going on, what seems like all hell has broken loose, I hear the Father say, come into my chamber. Come into my court. You can come unannounced because I'm ready to extend my scepter and ask, what is it that you want? And Father, just like you say in your words, you said, ask of the Lord rain in the time of latter rain. And here we are in the time when the enemies of God are hung on their own gallows. We are here now. At that moment in time, as we're about to enter into the Passover, we thank you, Father, that we are in a Kairos moment. We are in a moment where it is now a turning point. I decree that over you for your sons and your daughters. I decree it over you for your families. I decree it over you for whatever situation in your bodies right now, in Jesus' name. Dennis Amson, I decree a turnaround, a turning point in your body now, in Jesus' name. I decree a turning point, Pastor, for you. I see the Father adding an Aaron and Hur to you. He's adding sons to you. This is the time for us to pour into sons and daughters like never before. Some of you have been in the cave of Adullam. Do you know what the cave of Adullam was? It was a turning point. Who was it a turning point for? Yes, for David, but more so for the ones who were in debt, distressed, and discontent. The 400 that came into him in that cave, it was a turning point because under the old administration, they became indebted, discontent. But they came into a cave, and what seemed like a moment of crisis became a turning point. I decree that over you right now, that wherever you may think you're in a cave, you may think you're hidden, you may think that the enemies of hell are coming against you and are winning, but what has just happened is that the Father has brought you into a place where he's going to turn it all around. And I decree over you right now, in your bodies, in your lives, in your families, in your ministries, I decree everything that has tried to hinder, delay, sequester, and stop what Father has given you as a vision, as purpose, right now, by the blood of the Son, we say no more delay. We say no more hindrance. Everything that has come against you, everything that has contended against you, every word that has been spoken against you, every word curse, right now, in the name of Jesus, I decree it to be a turning point. And for such a time as this, so Father, release. I release over your sons and daughters. The strength to shift into their new day. The strength to shift into their new day. The strength to shift into your new day. I release it over you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your faithfulness to your sons in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the day of turning. I hear the Father say what he said to Job, and God turned the captivity of Job. This is that day. This is the day of turning. No more delay. No more setbacks. No more contention.
It off, and we'll just keep you another minute to pivot off the word that Anthony labored with us, the word crisis. In the middle of a storm of some disciples in a ship, and they were in crisis, and they look and saw what supposed that they first was a spirit, but it was Jesus walking on their water. Peter said, "If that's you, tell me to come." And you know as well as I know that he gave one word. He said, "Come." But when he gave the word, there was a response out of Peter. The amazing thing is You know what Peter did? He crawled out of the boat. The crises started a movement. And they started the movement toward Jesus. He got distracted and saw the waves and started to sink, and Jesus picked him up. You know, he walked from the boat to Jesus to get to him. But when he got to him, he and Jesus walked back to the boat together. The storm never ceased till they got back to the boat. The storm may not change immediately, but don't matter. It don't matter. You're out of the boat now. And I think tonight before we leave, just, it's a movement thing. Slide over the side of your boat and say, Jesus, I'm signing up. Tonight, in this service, in my heart, I'm making a fresh, new commitment. Wake me up. You don't know you're asleep till you wake up. Wake me up. Help me to get up. When I get up, Lord, give me a voice to speak up. And then let me sign up with my life. I live, yet not I. I think there's some movement in that. I think it's a faith thing. Sliding out of the boat, getting on the water, walking to Jesus. And we're going to let them lead us in worship. Would you do something between you and him? Would you step out in that aisle, find your place by getting out of the boat and going, on this Friday night, I am a believer, but I'm signing up. I am not part of the woke generation, but I am a part of the awakened generation. That tonight will begin a process of awakening me like I've never known before. Once you get up here, I'm going to ask two of my favorite folks in the whole world, my pastor and James, to pray over all of us, because I'm going to stand with you. Would you say to Jesus tonight, count me in? Now, don't come to please me. You make that commitment afresh and new in your heart tonight. Just as the Lord tugs your heart, I want you to come. James, you and Pastor come and you pray over us in a minute. Would you just come and say, I'm part of the awakening generation. I volunteer. I'm sliding out of the boat tonight. I'm making a fresh, new decision in my heart. Just come on now. Come. You can come close. Thank you, Anthony, for that incredible word. Come on down, guys. Ladies, please. Down where you can get close enough to lay your hands on somebody around you. Just on their shoulder, whatever.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you, wake up, arise, and shine. The greater one is within you. And we call forth the light to shine. As Jesus taught us, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. And so I'm asking Father God right now to light us up. Light us up, Lord. Light us up. Light us up. Awake us. Light us up, Lord. We call forth those good works to be ushered forth through our love, through our living, through the way we respond to darkness, the way we respond to those living in darkness. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. for this word tonight. And also, we just, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Christ over your minds, over your life, even over your sleep at night. May you be covered by covenant blood. May there be no demonic assault or intrusion to lull you and keep you in sleep, to bring you into a place of paralysis. I declare you are covered by his blood, and we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb.
Let's get real soft for just a minute. Holy Spirit, you drew us all in this room tonight because you wanted to baptize us afresh and anew for the hour that is upon us. And the light of the world lives in us. And so we're thanking you now, Holy Spirit, that you said the promise would, that you would lead us into all truth. So we're thanking you for all truth, the light of truth tonight. The culture that we're in has tried to put many of these leaders under its shadows. And the words over them have been spoken to try to have not be able to see clearly in the light of who you are. But the culture has tried to steal promises and kill vision and destroy purpose. But tonight you've come and brought a word that has broken all of that. And so now we together lift our hands and we're thanking you for baptizing us in grace for the hour. We're thanking you that perfect love is not anything we have to do, it's what you do, Lord. So you brought us here tonight to drink in measures of perfect love. Love that knows who we are far beyond what we know. Love that's seen us from the foundation and planned for our days in a book before we walked in them. And now, Lord, we're thanking you for everything that's not been love. It's trying to take a hold of our hearts so we couldn't see. Thank you for your love now drenching us in warm, liquid glory and mercy, Lord. This is an alliance of people that you call together. This is an alliance of people that you have appointed on your appointment book to be in this room in this hour, Father, to change the region that you've placed us in. And Father, we thank you for the greatest change agent of all, Holy Spirit. And so now using us and filling us, so that we can see what we couldn't see. We can hear your voice. And we thank you for breaking the power of the prophets of Baal of the news cycle off of us, so that we're not controlled by the fear and the false vision that is pumped at us daily. Thank you, Father, for your mercy tonight over our land. We receive. Can you just pray with me in the Spirit? And if you don't pray in the Spirit, hallelujah is good too. Sing his name together, Andrew. Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus. My light is breaking forth.
see you in the